Tonight we come to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, once again. And as we are dealing with John chapter 12, we take note in terms of what has unfolded in this particular chapter. You remember that at the start, Jesus has gone to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's at a dinner at their home, and all sorts of people have gathered in to see what has taken place, because here was this man who had been dead, who was brought back to life, and everybody wanted to come. This is kind of like a special show point of seeing somebody who had been dead 4 days in the grave, their body was stinking and so on, brought back to life, and this is quite a focal point. But instead of the people all just celebrating that Lazarus was alive again, there were some who became so angry, they said, "People are believing on Jesus because of him. Let's kill him again." And they wanted to kill Jesus too. But as the passage unfolds, remember the Greeks came and the people are saying, the religious leaders are saying, "We've got to stop this because everybody's going and believing on him." And then, just as though it is right on record, these Greeks show up and they say, "We want to see Jesus." And it's like, here come more people wanting to follow Jesus. And then Jesus enters into that cry that we looked at a few weeks ago, and when he offers this cry of his soul of saying, "Oh Lord, what do I do? Wait, I've been prepared and assigned for this very time. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give my life as a substitute for the rebellion of humankind, that they might have the forgiveness of sin, that they might know God." And Jesus then committed himself to going to the cross. But then he unfolds this portion, as we had seen in our last time together, about attracting people to Christ. And he says that, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And he spoke of the matter in terms of the crucifixion. But then we pointed out in our last time together that this was also a point where he spoke of the prince of this world being cast out, and we looked at this whole matter of Satan and Lucifer and the fall and his rebellion against God and the effects of that on humankind and on the whole creation. And we saw how that not only affected people, but it affected all of creation. The creation groans looking for the day when the return of Christ takes place. And the curse, you think in terms of this horrifying typhoon that has swept through the Philippines, Yolanda, as they're calling it over there. But this horrific thing, 1,200 people dead and just lots and lots and lots and lots of people without any homes left. Horrific, as they say, it is the worst typhoon ever to hit. The promise of Scripture is that when Jesus comes again and makes all things new, that's not going to take place any longer. And creation groans looking for that day when this is lifted. Oh, what an exciting thing. What an exciting prospect and promise. But then we come to this section where we are tonight, of light and darkness. And please trust me, I am not simply adding water to the soup to have something to give. There's a great deal to cover in this particular passage, but I realize, we're not going to get through the whole chapter. We'll just get through these three verses tonight in our time together. As we come to verse 34, I want you to see, first of all, that there is a confusion of perception. A confusion of perception. Verse 34. "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" They understood from the Old Testament that the Son of Man would be the Christ, the Messiah. The word Christ, Christos, actually is the word for the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? You understand that. When it says Jesus Christ in the Bible, it's Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So Christos is the word for the Messiah. So they understood that the Son of Man was to be the Messiah. But in their understanding of the Old Testament, Something isn't computing. Something is not registering. Because the Son of Man, to be the Messiah, well, He's to be forever. Now, where would they get that in the Old Testament? Would you turn with me, first of all, to Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod out of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast dew of thy youth, the dew of thy youth. Now, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The passage that we addressed last week in our pre-lunch Bible study. But I ask you to note here, he is a priest forever. So they understood this to be a reference of this one. You go back in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. So here, deity is speaking about deity, and he's saying, I'm going to make all of your enemies a footstool to your feet. So he's making this promise, making this statement. So they're saying a priest forever. Then go with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, a passage that inevitably will be read at some point in the upcoming months, the upcoming weeks prior to Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be, next two words, no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, as you see what he's saying there, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I ask you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. And verse 25. Ezekiel 37, verse 25. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children. Notice this. They, their children, and their children's children. Next two words. Forever. And my servant David shall be their prince. How long? Forever. Go with me to one other passage. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, you'll recall that we looked at this passage back last month in our pre-lunch Bible study of Daniel chapter 7 in terms of the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is at what? Everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, when you look at that, It's a threefold underscoring of this. His kingdom will not pass away. It will not be destroyed. It's a matter where it's an everlasting dominion. You put that together, it's something of saying there's something of enduring. Now, when I come back to the New Testament and these people approach Jesus and they're saying, well, wait a minute, we understand that the Christ is to abide forever. Who is this Son of Man then? How does this fit together? That you're saying he's going to be lifted up? Speaking of, this going to be how you die? What do you mean? Now, the first thing I want to say in that regard, in their confusion, is they should be commended for trying to fit together the Bible with what they were seeing. This is why I make note that they ask questions. They were not mocking, but they were asking. They were not scolded for asking questions. They were trying to get a grasp on this. This is why, and some of you have learned to almost quote me on that, when I say, what is the only foolish question? It is the question that is not asked, okay? And that's why in our months together, I've tried never to say to you, oh, that's a dumb question, don't even bother asking it. Because, no, Jesus doesn't take it in that way, and neither should we. We should take the questions and try to honestly grapple with them and see where an individual is coming from. Now, you see, in that, Jesus takes their questions, and he honestly responds to them, except he responds to them a bit differently than they are looking for. But how is it that the Son of Man would die? Who is this person? And may I say to you, many are still asking such questions. They have their ideas of who Jesus is, but they have a very distorted idea of what the Bible says. And if you were listening this afternoon in our conversation in the back room with a guest that was here, amazing number of questions that young man has. And we've tried to honestly work with them and grapple with them. Why? Because he has a view of Jesus, but there are things that are way, way, way distorted in terms of his understanding. All right, Jesus took the questions. He didn't say, don't even bother asking, I'm here. No, he sought to address them. And dear ones, I would plead with you, keep giving out the gospel literature. And there's the booklets that are in the foyer outside there at the church, in the church entryway. Please keep taking them and giving them away, okay? They don't do any good just sitting there. They don't get fresher and newer and so on. So take them and read them, understand what they're saying, but then give them out and help others in order that they might come to know who Christ is and understand it. So they asked questions. They had a confusion in terms of their perception. Number two is a call to continue learning. Verse 35. So number one, confusion of perception. Number two, a call to continue learning. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Jesus transfers to the idea of light. And he says, you need to continue to keep learning while you have the opportunity to learn. He puts them on a search for more information. Have any of you ever been on a scavenger hunt where you have clues and you're to go find this much, and then that will give you the clue to the next place, and so on. And so you have to find so much here and find this and find that. I think in a certain way, he's saying to them, you're on a search. You're at the right place. Keep asking questions and keep learning while you have the opportunity. And so he says, while the light is with you, continue. Now, turn back with me to John chapter 8. verse 53. Just back a couple of pages in your Bible, John chapter 8. Verse 53. They're religious people, but people who were rejecting Jesus. And he says in verse 40, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God." This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do this. Now go over to verse 53. They come back with a response of saying, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." So they're asking him a dead-on question, and he gives them a response that takes him off to show a bigger picture. "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, whom ye have not known him, or yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad." Again, he's saying, here's a crowd in chapter 8 that is saying, we don't know who you are. Who do you think you are? And they're coming at him in terms of a hostility. Chapter 12, it appears to me that there's a bit more of an honest question there, that they're asking. But I notice that in this response that he says, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while ye have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." I would argue that this becomes a bit of the verdict on John chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. Many of you could quote these verses, but I'm going to ask that we read them. And let's read them in unison aloud together, please. John chapter 3, verse 16, down through verse 21. John 3, 16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Amen. Do people pursue the light? Well, some do and some don't. John 3 says that those who pursue the light, it's so that their life can be brought into conformity with the righteous standard of God to say, "Lord, I want to please you, and I want my life to match up with what you call me to be and to do." But the individuals who hate the light and live in darkness and stay in darkness, he says, it's because they have things in their lives but they're saying, "God, look the other way. I don't want you to know about this. I want to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to continue to do this. So you bug out, you bug off, stay away." And he comes and he says, this is the condemnation, or this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Ah, dear ones, do you love the light? Do you want to bring your life into accordance with what God says that we are to be and to do? Or do you want to push God to the extreme and push God to the outside? Yes, you'll tip your hat every so often to Him if you need to, if you're in a situation of desperation. But that's not what He's looking for. He's looking for us to have an authentic relationship with Him where we understand that in Him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17 says, so that we are wanting to please Him and to honor Him. He has taught them that the light would be with them for a limited time. And notice He says, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Would you go back with me to chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 7. Well, I'll begin at verse 6. Let me back up to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or didn't overcome it. It didn't snuff it out. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came as a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now what I'm underscoring is, the light here is making a reference to Jesus Christ. And it's saying that he came into the world, and the world at large said to him, get out of here. We don't want you. But he said to all those who receive him, to those who believe in him, he gives the right to become children, his children, children of God, part of his family. Then in chapter 7 and verse 33, chapter 7 and verse 33, verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. And ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Yet a little while. He's given to them a warning of saying, he's not going to be there for the whole period of time, so take advantage of the opportunity while he is there. That's what he's saying. Well, where does John get this idea? Light and darkness. Did he get it from Hellenism? From Platonic philosophy? Where did he get this whole idea? Well, I would contend no, that he didn't get it from Aristotelian or Aristotle's philosophical thinking. I would argue that he gets it from the Old Testament. Would you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 13? Jeremiah 13. Verse 15. Jeremiah 13 and verse 15. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. I'm asking you to note in verse 16, he makes the statement of saying, here's this point of darkness and the matter of stumbling and you're looking for light and finding it to be a shadow of death, that it's a limited period of time. And so there is this call that he gives to them back in John chapter 12 of saying, continue to learn while you have the opportunity. Walk in the light. Gain what you can. Get the things that you can. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. My third point tonight, then, my first point, the confusion of perception. Secondly, a call to continue learning. And number three, the contrast of light and darkness. The contrast of light and darkness. Now, we celebrated a birthday this afternoon, and of a 10-year-old, what a special time. Yes, of the one 10-year-old who is here this evening, too, or will be 10 very soon. At birthday parties, different times, they do this, they play a game where they take something and they put it over somebody's eyes and they blindfold them. Okay? And then they're to pin something on or they're to do something, and so they call, you know, they have these games that they're playing of blindfolding someone. Now, when a person is blindfolded, how accurate are they right off the bat? Spin them around a couple of times and then they say, go find this or pin this on or whatever, put this mark on the wall. How good are they at doing that? Will you say they're not too, you know, they have to get things settled and find their way around in order to get there and to figure out what they're doing? Here's what he's saying in the text. There's a certain aspect where we are all in this world blindfolded. We're struggling to find our way along. And he says, while you have the light, you benefit from it. Now, think in terms of somebody who's walking in light. When you're walking in the daylight, or you're walking in let's use the daylight for an example, okay? You're walking in the daylight, you go out, how do you walk? Well, you see, you certainly walk with a degree of freedom. You walk with a certain confidence, you know where you're going, you can see where you're going, you have perception around, and you have the perspective around you in terms of, yes, this is here, this is there, and you're able to see those things. But walk in darkness. What are you doing? Let's see, where is it? Am I here? Am I here? And you better know your way, but then you hear any little sound, and you're wondering, okay, what is that? Is that, well, okay, what's coming here? And I'm thinking in terms of one of our number who earlier in the summer was telling about having critters in her flat, and in the middle of the night you'd hear any sound and wonder if it was a mouse or a rat coming, and so on. Yeah, that's at night. You typically don't do that in the daytime. You see something, you're like, get out of here. But those critters don't come out in the daytime, do they? They come out at night. In Florida, we have lots and lots of cockroaches. And when the sun goes down, cockroaches come out. And yes, they love to do that at the dark of the night. Walking in the light, you have one way of walking. Walking in darkness, where am I? Where am I? Well, he says, walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. In the context of the book, Jesus describes himself in John chapter 8 and verse 12 as the light of the world. Then you come to chapter 9, and he addresses a man who is physically blind, and the man, Jesus goes and he reaches down into the dirt, and I would argue that there he makes a new eye and puts this new eye into the man. This man's able to see. This man, who had been physically blind, was able to spiritually understand things that the people who had physical sight, but spiritually they were in darkness, they were in rebellion against the Lord, he was miles ahead of them. But that's in chapter 9. So you have this man who is blind, who's healed, and he's now able to see. And what do they do with him in chapter 9? They throw him out of the temple. Get out of here. We don't want you in here. Chapter 11, we find Jesus walking with his disciples. And you take note of what he has to say in that regard. Verses 9 and 10, John chapter 11. Well, let's look at verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. In the context of the book, he raises this point in terms of how we walk and this point of stumbling versus walking in the light. Well, then he comes with a word of warning, doesn't he? He says, walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And then he says, while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Lest darkness come upon you. You have a real understanding of this in the London area, particularly when you walk outside even at this time of the day, and you say, wait a minute, it's already dark. And I asked some of the ladies last evening, how soon does it get dark by December the 20th? And the point is, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and you say, wow, the hours of daylight are not 12 hours. It's really, really short. Now, you understand that. You understand that suddenly you can be out in the midst of something and then quickly the shadows of evening come and it's dark all of a sudden. Jesus says, don't squander the opportunity. You have the light, then make the most of it and walk in it. Because the shadows will come, and they will come quickly, lest the darkness overtake you. He said they have many opportunities. Well, I would say to you as a congregation likewise, you have opportunity to hear the word. You have the opportunity to meet with the people of God. You have opportunity to fellowship with one another and to encourage one another. Don't miss those opportunities. And particularly, I would say, in these coming months, look for every opportunity of saying, what can I do? How can I pitch in and help? You be a host. You be willing to help with ushering. You be willing to help with the preparation of the meals. And I've been delighted to see the teamwork that has taken place here in the 6 months that I've been with you. But I want to encourage you, while you have the light, make the most of it. And continue. And I'll tell you what happens in those things. The light becomes brighter. That's what happens. But if you begin to back away, the shadows grow. And then it's easy to say, well, why doesn't somebody, instead of saying, I'll do that. It is an opportunity for us. Don't neglect the light. Continue to focus on these things. Now, I notice in verse 36, though, he gives a word of welcome. And what a delightful thing that he gives in that word of welcome in verse 36. He says, while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. He invites people to believe in Jesus, to place their faith and trust in him, not in faith, not in blind chance, not in something of random happenstance, but to a personal faith in the living Christ. Believe in him. Place your faith and trust in him. You and I are sinners. Not only did our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebel against God, but we too rebel against God. And as such, either we die for our sins, or we have somebody who's a substitute who stands in our place. And dear ones, that's what Jesus did when he came and he was born He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And he's the one that says, believe on me. Believe. And when we do that, his point is, then we become children of light. When you come to Christ, you join his family. Last evening, Jasmine made mention of the fact that the one Christmas, she anticipated that she was going to be all alone at Christmas, and how wonderful it was to be able to be with believers at that time, and as a young believer herself, to be able to fellowship and to share in that. Dear ones, that's one of the great things of becoming part of the family of God. When you accept Christ, you do it as an individual. But the moment that you come to Christ, you're joined in as a family. I couldn't help but think of that this morning as we had a family from Sri Lanka here as well, and adding to the rich multiplicity and diversity of our congregation. I hope that they'll come back and keep coming back, but my point to you is the family of God transcends language, ethnicity, race. It extends over history. It extends over time zones and over nationalities. What a beautiful thing to be able to say, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Now, I understand that that was a radical idea back in the first century, and it's still somewhat radical in our day and our time. But he says, believe the light while you have the light, and then live as children of light. And so it is a welcome. It is an invitation. And that invitation is for you. It's not just for somebody from China or from Hong Kong or from Singapore. No, it's for all over the world, whoever you are. From Italy, from Malaysia, from Brunei, from the United States. But see, when he says that you might live as children of light, it's not only a word of welcome, but it's a word of work. Live as children of light. There is a job to be done. We've seen it back in chapter 11 where he says, work, for the night is coming. Light and darkness cannot coexist. When there were the candles on Venice's cake, you couldn't have utter darkness. Even though we turned the lights out, you had the candlelight. The two cannot coexist. If the light is on, it's going to be fighting against the darkness. And that's what I am reminded of in terms of this particular Lord's Day, as we spent 2 minutes at the start of the morning service in a moment of silence, remembering in terms of World War II. In World War II, they had these enforced blackouts. I guess none of us were here in World War II in London at that point in time. But they had these, my parents told me about it in the United States. They had enforced blackouts. My dad was in the U.S. Navy and outside of Boston at that point. And you had to have coverings over every window so that no light could get out, and they wanted a blackout. Why? Because from the sky, airplanes can pick up light very easily. And now with sensors, I mean, it's an amazing thing. There is a reality where when you have a light, it's picked up. And so it is spiritually, dear ones. Light and darkness do not coexist. The light will dispel the darkness. And that is why one of my children that I made reference to earlier today, When that child writes to us, everything we know, there are all kinds of words that cannot be used because we know that the government censors everything by technology, whether it goes out in written mail, snail mail, or email, or Skype, or phone conversation. All those things are monitored. We realize that. And so we cannot use those terms. Why? Because there is a determination of saying, we're not going to listen to this. And so you have to look for other ways in order. Why? Because there is a war of light and darkness. One of my students is in North Africa. And when I hear from this student in North Africa, it's a point where everything I have to write back in code, and the student writes to me in code, and so on. Why? Because living in a place where Christianity is illegal and there's an intense hostility against Jesus Christ, we cannot mention any of those things or her life is in jeopardy. Well, those are realities. I think of Grace Lee this past summer, having been in a country in Asia. And having been in that country, she came back and spoke of having experienced darkness that really seemed to surround her soul, and she was aware of the hostility toward the name of Jesus Christ in that place. And she understood far more in terms of this matter of light versus darkness. Jesus says, live as the children of light. Inescapably, dear one, if you're one of God's children, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is a light of your life. There is an aspect in terms of you're going to have a reflection of Jesus Christ wherever you go. Either it will be a poor reflection or a good reflection, but there will be a reflection there. And so that's the reality of it. But light dispels the darkness. And so that confrontation must first begin in our hearts. And then that's going to impact our relationship with those nearest around us. Yes, in our home, with our apartment mates or our classmates or those that we work with. That light confronting the darkness has to affect the areas of our heart, of our homes, of our relationships. But then it has a larger impact on the world around us in a greater way. But it gives us a confidence. Do not neglect the Lord nor His word. Continue to go to Him for understanding. Do not trade off the word of God for anything. Do not trade off the matter of the means of grace, of the word of God in prayer, and of the meaningful remembrance of the Lord in communion. Those are things that God has given to us to grow. Don't neglect the matters of fellowship. And I commend you for the things that you have been doing, but I want to say, keep doing them, and don't neglect them, and continue to reach out and to grow in them. But I notice this phrase that he says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a matter of saying, well, I did that. I did it for a month, I did it for 6 months, I did it for... No. It's an ongoing thing, dear ones. Continue in it. Keep continuing. Continue on. The late Adrian Rogers, I heard in a message one time in Jacksonville, Florida, made the statement of saying this, there is no darkness, however great, that it can extinguish the light of one candle. There is no darkness, however great, that it can extinguish the light of one candle. Venice's cake had 10 candles on it. But just one candle. Regardless of how dark it is, dear ones, that darkness cannot extinguish the light of one candle. Something else has to extinguish that candle. My plea with you is, while you have the light, live in the light. Walk in the light. Grow in your relationship with Christ. And beware of allowing the shadows of darkness to encroach into your life, into your fellowship, into your family. But you say, well, my family's unbelieving. There needs to be at least one candlelight there, and you can be that light to dispel the darkness and to have an impact for Jesus Christ for eternity. And as I've said before, I will say it again, God loves the city of London, and part of His love for the city of London is He's placed this church in this place to be a light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that people might come to know of Him, whom to know aright is life eternal. Let us pray. O our God, we live in a world where often we are keenly aware of how dark things are. And we see the saturation of darkness, and we feel it, and we grapple with these things. Lord, give us a fresh appreciation of what it is to walk with You, to be strengthened by Your Word, to embrace Your promises, and to live together as Your church, trusting You to make a difference in this, Your world, for Your glory and forever. I commend these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.